This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, today is the last Sunday of the Easter season, and this is the Sunday after the Ascension. So does anyone know what next Sunday is? Pentecost, very good. Pentecost was one of the Jewish festivals, but for followers of Christ, it's the day that the Holy Spirit was officially poured out upon all believers. The church was officially started that day. God's long-standing plan was put in place. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I quoted extensively from an article titled Fire in My Bones by J. Lee Grady. Well, this past week, he had another piece and Charisma magazines on their website. And again, it was spot on, as it is said. Grady wrote, "We need to be careful. Current fads involving angels, ecstatic worship, and this is a word you might not be familiar with, necromancy, could push us off the edge of spiritual sanity." Does anybody know what necromancy is? It's talking and communicating with the dead. No one fully understands what Nadab and Abihu did to prompt God to strike them dead in the sanctuary of the tabernacle of Israel. The Bible says they loaded their fire pans with incense, ignited the substance, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. That's from Leviticus 10, chapter 10, verse 1. As a result of their carelessness and irreverent behavior, fire came from God's presence and consumed them. Now, when Moses had to explain to Aaron, who was Nadab and Abihu's father, what had happened to the two men, he said, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored." Right after that, the Bible quotes Aaron as being silent, because it says, "And Aaron held his peace," because Moses had the final word, because he was telling them what God said about it. As a result of their careless and irreverent behavior, they were stricken dead. Now, we do not know exactly what they did. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us. But what we do know is that they were treating the things of God as ordinary, and they weren't taking God's holiness seriously. So apparently they must have done something. That's a warning for us. We need to hold the things of God dear and near to our heart and worship God as holy. Now, on the other hand, most of us wouldn't mind a miracle or two every now and then, would we? Nope. But we have to be careful that we don't go off the deep end and endorse every supernatural type of phenomenon that takes place, because all that glitters isn't gold. We're to handle God's word carefully and not to use it to further anything that is unholy or not Christ-centered. As Grady said, we aren't allowed to mix God's word with foreign concepts or mix our worship with pagan practices. The danger is the most acute in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, because those are the churches that thrive on supernatural experiences, like speaking in tongues, for instance. Now, there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, but if you get carried away past that, you can get drawn into other things. Does anyone know what I'm trying to say? There's a right way and a wrong way, and a very biblical way, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 how those gifts are to work. Now, here are some things Grady says he encounters on a regular basis visiting churches. Deadly visitations. What is that? In some charismatic circles today, people are claiming to have spiritual experiences that involve communication with the dead. He said that some people use Jesus' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration as their means to justify what they're doing. So you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah. But that was a different circumstance. And one, that was Jesus doing that. And those were people who were already in heaven, and they came down to visit him. You see the difference here. Now, some people claim to have had visitations or heard the voice of a dead relative. Some have even claimed to have spoken with deceased leaders of some Pentecostal movements. Grady even talked about some people believing that they had been channeling John Wimber, the guy who started the Vineyard movement, because he passed away about 8 years ago or so. Some people believe they were talking to him. Some people believe they were actually communicating with Amy Semple McPherson. Does anybody know who that is? It's the woman who started the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. But they were believing they were talking to her. That's weird. Now, that's not from the Lord. Remember that the only time we have in Scripture anyone speaking with the dead was whom? Saul. And he went to see a witch to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. But remember what Samuel told Saul. Leave me alone. He was already celebrating. Don't bother me. That ought to be enough for any of us to say, well, wait a minute, let's not do that. If they're saved and they've gone to heaven, believe me, they don't want to be bothered by us. So leave them alone. Not only that, God tells us not to do that. That ought to be enough right there. Now, Grady warned about thinking we're having angelic visitations. Now, yes, angels are ministering spirits, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And they protect believers, according to Psalm 34. But now some say they see them everywhere, and some accounts of angelic visitations are quite bizarre and don't line up with the Word of God. This one guy, Grady was talking about, said he was eating in a restaurant and an angel appeared and took out his intestines and inserted some gold in its place. You can't make up this stuff, believe me. But that's how far this has gone. Total weirdness. Now, if that's not bad enough, number two is weird phenomena. Grady talked about feathers, gold dust, jewels appearing, and other things. He said, I know of a case where a man was caught planting fake jewels on the floor of a church, and he told his friends he was seeding the room to lift people's faith. I know of others who have been caught putting gold glitter on themselves in the restroom and then running back into the church service claiming that God had blessed them with favor by showering gold down from heaven. Where's the fear of God when you have to fabricate a miracle? Or so a miracle would seem. Folks, we need to have discernment. Again, everything that glitters isn't gold. Christ should always be in the center of our worship, not things or phenomena that distract us from him. In other words, Jesus needs to be the subject of the songs, the prayers, and the whole worship. By the way, that's why that song, Is He Worthy, is so meaningful and actually speaks every time we've done it. Why? Because Jesus is the subject of that song. Not us. Major difference there. When the song is about me, who am I worshiping?
Me.
Trust me. I'm not worthy of worship. And by the way, neither are any of you, if you needed to be reminded of that. Now, this is one reason why it seems that it's not a coincidence that the first lectionary reading for today was from Acts chapter 16. We could say this passage points us to a counterfeit experience with the supernatural, like we were just talking about. We're only going to read the first 9 verses of the passage, verses 16 through 24 in Acts chapter 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Verses 16 and 17. Luke the writer says, As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, this is on your handout. You can say, What could possibly be wrong with what this girl is saying? She's telling the truth, isn't she? Right? I mean, Paul and Silas were servants to the Lord, and they indeed pointed the way to salvation. And of course, they were servants of the Lord, but look at the statement again. Look at it very carefully. And look at what she says. Can anyone tell me what's wrong with that statement? No one? Okay, I'll ask the question another way. To whom is she pointing? Paul and Silas. Right. She's pointing the people to Paul and Silas and their entourage. She's made them the subject of the sentence. And note too, she doesn't point the people to Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, what's wrong with acknowledging that a preacher is really good? But that's not the point there. Who's ultimately going to get the glory if anyone responds to what the girl is saying? Paul and Silas. Let's do a grammatical analysis of the sentence. You say, oh gosh, here we go, grammar. But who are the subjects of the sentence the girl is saying? Who are the subjects? These men. But that's Paul and Silas. Let's look carefully at the next words. The next word is servants. Servants is a noun. So, Paul and Silas are also the direct objects of the sentence. You see, of the Most High God is a prepositional phrase. So, God at least makes it to being the object of the preposition. There's a double verb, proclaim, and then there's to you. That's another prepositional phrase, to you. And the way, as an indirect object, and of salvation is again another prepositional phrase. So, you say, what difference does all of that make? This is one way to look at that sentence, to break it down into its parts. One detail you can notice is that Jesus isn't in that sentence anywhere. You say, okay. But the demon possessing the servant girl is totally making Paul and Silas and the people of the town the major topics. God is relegated to being the object of a preposition. And here's the point. That is the enemy's major mission. To get us to relegate the Lord to a lesser status and a lesser important part of our lives. You see what we're getting at here? Jesus isn't even mentioned. So it's the devil's mission to exalt us, to exalt self. Remember what the devil, as Lucifer, the archangel's major problem was. Lucifer exalted himself. So the devil's effort is always to exalt us and to put our thoughts, our things, our being, and our intentions constantly before us and to relegate God down to an insignificant part of our lives. And that sentence illustrates that whole thing and that whole concept. Jesus wasn't even mentioned. These men, she was pointing to Paul and Silas. Verse 18. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, finally, turned and said to the Spirit, notice who to whom Paul is speaking there. Mm-hmm. To the demon spirit. Says to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Paul speaks to the Spirit and does what? He invokes the name of
Jesus.
Jesus was Paul's priority, and you can see that by whose power he immediately draws upon to cast out the evil spirit. So Jesus is primary in this act here. Now this is on your outline. The girl kept it up for many days. Think about it. She kept on and on, ranting and raving. Again, remember that what she's saying is factually correct. Yet, what we can learn from this is that the enemy will keep after you, because it says she went after him many days. The enemy will keep after you using the effective tactics over and over. The enemy is unrelenting. The devil will never give up. The enemy never gives up trying to subvert God and His kingdom and to get our attention off of God. Back on your outline. However, the Holy Spirit was evidently at work here because eventually Paul gets annoyed enough to take action. What does Paul do? What's that? He rebukes the evil spirit. And that's the next line of your handout. If we had any question about the rightness of what the girl was doing, Paul's response tells us a lot. He reacted to the girl's continual ranting and raving as it was non-stop. Keep that in mind. The devil will not stop harassing you. So we have to continue to stay vigilant in Christ. Draw near to God. Scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Stay close to the Lord and have discernment, or ask Jesus to give you the Holy Spirit's gift of discernment so we can have wisdom when some of these things come up and when some of these phenomena are presented to us as legitimate. That's a clue as you look back to what Paul said. That's a clue that helps us discern whether something is from God. What is its purpose? Who is the focus of attention? Who gets the glory? In other words, who is the subject of the sentence? Who is the subject of the song? Who is the subject of any discussion in a church? Yes, there are places for counseling. Yes, there are places, but that's for small group stuff. Counseling sessions and things like that. But in worship, who is the subject? Is it Jesus or is it us? About whom should all worship be about?
Jesus.
Now, here's a list of things. Incoherent babbling. We got to be careful about that one because there are some people who do that all the time and they're not necessarily demon possessed. They just babble a lot. Half-truths, shading the truth just a little bit. Angry ranting and raving that continues and it looks like, what is wrong with that person? Something's got to be wrong with somebody who just keeps going on and on and on very loudly about something that doesn't have anything to do, especially if it's in church, that doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. Animal noises. You say, what? One of the problems with some of the recent supposed revivals within the last 20 years is that they experienced, and this is not on your outline, this is a sidebar, they experienced people who would start howling like dogs or barking and stuff like that, making groaning noises, bleating like a sheep or whatever. And yes, some people made cat noises. I think there's a problem with that automatically anyway, but that's another story. But animal noises. If you're in a tent meeting and somebody starts barking like they're barking at the moon or the sun or starting to look like they want to chase a car down the street, you got to get out of there. Because something that isn't from God is taking over or trying to take over. Uncontrollable and insane fits of shouting and laughing. Or strange accounts of spiritual encounters that don't point to the Lord. Those are not from the Lord. No matter how sensational, no matter how miraculous it may seem, no matter how out of the ordinary, if it brings confusion and disorder and I'm adding this to it, distracts and takes our attention away from the Lord and gives credit and glory to anyone else, in the church anyway, then it's not from the Lord. It's wrong. One recent example of this is that book, the major phenomenon book called Heaven is Real. Most of us have heard of that. Written by Pastor Todd Burpo, the story allegedly tells about his son Colton's journey to heaven. 4-year-old Colton, in the story anyway, told of meeting long-deceased relatives, seeing angels, and even seeing Jesus. It drew lots of attention. It even made it to Psychology Today. They even made a movie about it. There was only one problem. It turned out to be all made up. It was a fraud. There are a number of other stories like that, where people claim to have died and gone to heaven. And all the pastors and some preachers in these mega churches and these guys on these TV shows just flock to that and hover around it like it's gospel truth. We need discernment. Because Todd Burpo's book, the pastor, by the way, in that experience, it split his church. People who didn't believe it was real went off, and he was left with a few people who followed that. And they were left kind of disappointed, I imagine, when they found out they'd been taken in by an amazing but fraudulent story. Without discernment, folks, the Christian community, all too willing to embrace a sensational story, is frequently being taken in by these stories. Angel tales, angel visitations, all kinds of things. There was another book that I read a couple of years ago that talked about where one of the mega churches in California that's on the cutting edge, whatever, was having people in that church believing that they were being visited by an angel. Angel's name was Emma. And Emma would come into the lobby, hovering just a few inches off the floor, following around the people that believed in her, I guess. And I'm not going to mention the name of the church, but the church is frequently the subject of many articles in Christianity Today and Charisma. And they even have their own music publishing company, by the way. But Emma was drawing people's attention away from God. So is that visitation? Is that real? Is that from the Lord? But they believed they were seeing an angel. And by the way, according to Scripture, at least the way I read Scripture, every time an angel shows up in Scripture, he appears how? As a man. Samuel, when he had the visit, a man appeared to him as an angel. Gabriel always appeared as a man and did not have wings. So if you have a feather falling out of your sanctuary, you're not being visited by an angel, because angels don't have feathers. The seraphs have wings. But those are different creatures. And not only that, the seraphs have six wings. With two, they fly. With two, they cover their face. And with two, they cover their feet. And by the way, the cherubim, they're not those little red dudes with little wings that shoot arrows on Valentine's Day. The cherubim are also mighty creatures of God. Every time an angel really appears, he comes as a man. That's the biblical angels, not the cute little things with wings that shoot arrows at your heart. So, needless to say, we need discernment. When the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Here's another reason the girl's activity was evil. Her only purpose was to make profit for her handlers. When they saw that their cash flow, those men saw that their cash flow was cut off, they had Paul and Silas arrested, beaten, and thrown in jail. Folks, speaking the truth about spiritual frauds will make you unpopular. There will be pushback, mostly because the enemy doesn't like his schemes to be revealed for what they are, evil frauds and counterfeits. In response, some people have said, "Who are you to say that what we experienced wasn't a real miracle?" Or, "You're just narrow-minded." Well, then there are the innocent ones who believe they've been blessed by the fraudulent activity who will say, "Well, I know that I was blessed and I've never felt so close to God." The only problem with those incidents is that there is nothing in the Bible to support any of those things. Jewels in the sanctuary, gold dust, feathers, all that stuff. Nothing in Scripture backs it up. But people are taken in by it. And in some of those meetings last year or so in Florida, the popular evangelist would hit people to cast out the demon. But by the way, in the Bible, feathers never fell from the sky. When Paul preached, jewels didn't appear, and neither Peter nor Paul ever hit anybody. So what we need is to do is genuinely get closer to God. Yes, get into the Word. Seek Jesus. Put Him first. The closer we get to the real one, the more we'll be able to recognize and reject all the counterfeit spiritual activity. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.